Go ahead and open your Bible to James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 27. So a little bit bigger swath of scripture today. We've been kind of taking it slow the first two teachings, but today we're going to take a little bit more in. I thought about breaking it out into two teachings, and I was like, no, you know what? These go together okay. So remember now that James is writing to scattered believers. Scattered believers. These are guys that have been driven from their homes. They're uncomfortable. You know, they're not like, oh, I got to move next, you know, the next county over. Some of these people are hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. But they're under real pressure. But what does pressure have? What does pressure do to us? It has a way of revealing who we really are. You ever notice that, you know, you're like all that cool, calm, and collect all the time? Something goes sideways, and what do? You blow up. Or you just go off on it. You're like, wait a minute. Where's that cool, calm, collected guy? So pressure is going to show what's actually inside of us. Listen, the example I like to use, if you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what do? You find out what's in the tube, right? So when God squeezes us with trials, we're going to find out what's really inside that tube. It's inside of us. Now, here's a question I want you to hold on to throughout the entire passage today. The question for you guys. If no one is watching, just you and God, would your faith still show? Would it still be evident that you're a follower of Christ? Keep that in mind as you walk through this. And, you know, look, we're not talking about your Sunday faith, not your small Bible study group faith, your faith, your actual faith, the faith that exists when it's just you. Your desires, your tongue. Whew, that's a tough one. Your tongue and God. That faith. What shows up? Because that's exactly what James is after here. He's after focusing on these things. He's going to talk about who do you blame when you fall? When you make a mistake, who do you blame? He's going to talk about what do you do with the word when you walk out of your door? Do you just keep it on your bedside? Like, I'm going to forget that. I'm a Christian in my bedroom, but I'm in the real world, I'm not. Is that what he's going to do? He's going to talk about whether your religion is real or just a mirror that you glance at and then walk out the door and forget about. Real faith, guys, changes you. Real faith will change you. Let's go ahead. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has fully grown, brings forth death. James takes dead aim at one of humanity's oldest excuses. Adam did it in the garden, didn't he? Hey, that woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit. We've been passing the blame ever since that moment. Just passing the blame. And James says, stop it. Just stop it now. No more passing the blame. And he gives two reasons that God cannot be the source of our temptation. First, he says God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? Because he's holy. Evil finds no place in him, right? I mean, there's no place for evil within God. Second, he says he himself tempts no one. God doesn't tempt you. God tests us, doesn't he? He can test you, but he doesn't tempt you. He tested Abraham. He tested Israel in the wilderness. I'm sure he's tested you. But a test from God is designed to strengthen our faith. That's the difference. It's designed to strengthen us. Where temptation is designed to destroy our faith. Testing builds, temptation destroys. If you give in to it. Then James gets personal. Each person is tempted. Now, you got to really dig into this, guys. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by someone else's desire? No, by his own desires. Not God's desire. Not your neighbor's desires. Whose desires, guys? Yours. Mine. My desires tempt me. Your desires don't tempt me at all. But your own desires tempt you. He uses this fishing language. I'm a fisherman and I love this. He said they're lured and enticed. Lured and enticed. The fish doesn't get hooked because you throw the hook in the water. He gets hooked because he wants what's on the hook. He's already looking for the hook to hit the water. You know, he's not swimming around thinking, I want the hook to, but he's like, you know, as soon as it hits the water, the fish does what? I've been desiring something to eat. I'm going to go get it. So if your desires are already there, all it has to be is placed in front of you. That temptation will turn into something more. And James then traces this progression. He says, desire conceives. It conceives. Sin is then born. And then sin does what? It grows. And then when it grows, it does what? Leads to death. It sounds almost biological, doesn't it? It's like an organism. And that's intentional because sin does have a life cycle. It never stays small. It never stays manageable, guys. It grows. And when it's left unchecked, what does it do? It kills. How many of you have ever dealt with a sin? You don't have to mention it. But dealt with a sin, and you thought, I can handle this. I can manage this. This is no big deal. Yeah, I did that once, but I'm not going to do it again. And then you do it again. I can handle this. But it grows more and more. It takes a foothold. We have to be careful. We are not stronger than sin. Our Savior is, but we aren't. For the wages of sin is death. Death. If you're entertaining a desire right now, if in your mind or in your body you're entertaining a desire right now that you know is pulling you away from God, you need to hear this. That desire, that sin will not stay in its corner. It's not going to stay in the nice little box that's hidden away. It's going to be revealed. Sin never stays in one little place. It takes over, guys. I mean, look, ask any addict. They didn't drink their first beer, take their first drug, watch pornography for the first time and say, I can't wait to be addicted to one of these things. They didn't start there. They had a drink first. Then they had two. Then they went out and had 10. And then they're doing it every day after work. And they're like, oh, I can control this. I'm not drinking during work. I'm sober. I'm a functioning alcoholic, though they're not calling it that. And the next thing you know, they're no longer a functioning alcoholic. They're just a flat-out alcoholic. And it affects their families and their relationships and their walk with God and their work. Next thing you know, they're in jail. It didn't start there, guys. It started that one little thing. One little thing. That's sin. It's going to grow. You know, I always think about VeggieTales, one of my favorite series of shows. And they, this little teeny thing appears, right? And it's like, oh, aren't you cute? And next thing you know, it's this huge sin and it's walking around destroying everything. That's sin, guys. Do not pet your sin. Do not treat it as a pet. Put it in your pocket and pull it out once in a while and pet it. It's going to grow. And sooner or later, it will bite. And it will destroy. And it will lead to death. Look at verses 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Look, he's talking so sweet to these people. My beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do not be deceived. James has just exposed a lie. The lie of it's someone else's fault. That you can blame someone else. That you can blame God. That God is behind your temptation. He's exposed that. Now he turns the lens towards God. Who is God really? Let's look at him. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every. Not some. Every single good gift is from the Father. Every one of them. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The sun has cycles, right? The sun casts shadows. It's not always bright everywhere you go when the sun's shining. The shadows, there's changes. God, no shadow, no variation, no bad days, right? He was good yesterday. He's good today. He will be good tomorrow, forever. Remember what it said in Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is what? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Now look at verse 18. This is the gospel right here. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Whose will, guys? His will. He initiated salvation. I didn't initiate it. You didn't initiate it. Jesus did. God did. No one twisted God's arm. No one went to him and said, hey, I've got a really good argument for why you should offer salvation. He didn't need someone to convince him. He loved us. And because he loved us, he initiated it, guys. He chose of his own will to give each of us new life through the gospel. That's who our God is. That's who our Father is. That's who our Savior is. And James is drawing this contrast here. Temptation leads to death, right? Leads to sin, then leads to death. God's grace leads where? To life. So temptation, which leads to sin, which leads to death, that's one path we can take if we want to. But God's grace, which we can accept, if we accept that, can lead to life, will lead to life. Don't confuse the two sources here, guys. Temptation and God, not the same. Don't blame the giver of life for the consequences of your own desires. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. Look at verses 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Know this. James is about to give us a life principle. Know this. He's like, hey, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Look, this is what I love about Scripture. It's sort of like it's generally talking to us all the time. But there's times that the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, listen up. I've got something important to really tell you. Not that the rest of the Bible is not important, but there's times he emphasizes. He says, know this. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In context, he's talking about receiving the Word of God. In the context here. I've heard people use this a lot of different ways, and I think it's applicable. But he's talking about the Word of God, receiving it. Come hungry, not with an agenda. Come to listen, not to argue with the Word. Come to be changed, not to evaluate it. I'm telling you, this is what he's saying. This is what I want you to do. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Who has to be told that? I mean, honestly, if you've been around an angry person, you're like, well, that doesn't seem very righteous. Seems pretty unrighteous to me. We sometimes convince ourselves what, though? That our anger is righteous. Well, you say, well, Jesus in the temple that made himself a whip and he was angry. I can be angry. And sometimes there is righteous anger, guys. But most of the time, it's just anger. Misplaced anger. But James is addressing the more common brand here. He's not addressing the righteous kind, which is usually pretty rare. Defensive anger. You ever been there? Pride-driven anger. You ever been there? Self-protective anger. Have you ever been there? Look, I checked the boxes on all those guys. That kind never makes anything better, does it? It only burns. It destroys. It doesn't do anything good. But he says, instead of doing that, receive with meekness the implanted word. Did you notice that word there? Implanted. The word isn't just information you download. It's a seed. And where is it planted, guys? In our hearts, in our minds. It's been planted in us. It's alive. What does Hebrews 4:12 say about the word? Hebrews 4:12, guys. For the word of God is what? Living and active, right? Living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this would have meant a lot to the Jews because they understood. Everyone was carrying swords at the time. right? To us today, it's sort of like, well, I know what a sword is, but, you know, so. But look, it's able to save your souls. Able to save your souls. Not your opinions about the word are going to save your soul, right? Not your arguments in defense of it are going to save your soul. The word itself is going to save our souls. If we do what, though, guys? Receive it how? How do we have to receive it? Humbly and with meekness. He's saying, come hungry, church. Come ready to receive what the Lord has to give to you. Don't show up prideful. You know, it's so easy to show up and be like, oh, I've heard this teaching before. I've done Jonah 500 times, and I know that story inside and out. Stop that. Stop it. Show up. Hear what's being taught. Evaluate what's being taught. Make sure it's biblical. It's theologically sound. But receive it. I have found that no matter how many times I go through and hear or am able to teach a certain section of Scripture, I'm always like, what? I did not see that for the last 10 times. I did not understand that for the last 20 times. Lord, thank you that I'm humble enough and not arrogant and think I already know the Bible. I don't need to learn anything new from this. That's foolish-heartedness. Stop it. And this is especially for those of us that are pastors. Stop acting like we know everything. Look, God has revealed himself to us, but he continues to reveal himself. My mind is not infinite. My mind is finite. God knows Mike's just not that bright. He can only take so much at a time. So he gives me a little at a time. And then he reveals what I need to know at that moment. He doesn't reveal everything to me and go, hey, Mike, don't you remember? I revealed it to you 6 years ago. What's wrong with you, dude? He doesn't do that. He's a loving God. He knows my limitations. He knows your limitations. I don't know if you've ever done this. You're like, Lord, I just need your word. And then someone comes on the radio teaching exactly what you're looking for. You're like, well, that's coincidental. No, it's not. It's God saying, this is the time you need to hear this. This is the time you need to know this. Take this, absorb it, apply it to your life now. It's too much in the word of God for me to know everything or even a portion of it. I just need to know the overarch, right? I need to know who God is. I need to know the gospel message. I need to know how he shows his love, how he's fulfilled prophecy. But he's constantly revealing himself. Look at verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Pretty much like sums up the book of James, right? I mean, that's, you know, the key verse in my mind, the book of James. Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. For whoever looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He's going to be blessed. It's a blessing there, a promise. Here's the heart of the passage, right, guys? Be a doer of the word, not hearers only. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So what does that say? Real quick, I'm going to diverge here a little bit. It says, don't show up at church, listen to a teaching, close your Bible, and go home the rest of the week and act like a crazy person. Like someone who doesn't know the Lord, who's just going to do whatever their flesh tells them to do. Apply the word of God to your life. Be a doer of the word. If he tells you, commands you to evangelize, no matter how uncomfortable, how unpleasant people are, no matter what it is, he's not saying, hey, I have a really cool suggestion. Maybe once in a while, evangelize. He commands us to evangelize. And we are to be a doer of the word. And there's a lot of ways to evangelize, guys. Don't get me wrong. I'm not expecting you to go out and set up a little milk crate, stand up on a corner, and then start screaming out, people are going to hell. But what we can do is just talk to our neighbors. Show them Christ's love. And then maybe at one point they're like, hey, you're always helping me. Why are you so willing to help me? Because my Christ, my Lord, my God, demands that of me. He wants me to love my neighbors, to pour out, to show his love to the world. And they may say, well, I've never heard that before. Well, let me talk to you about that. Let me introduce you to my God, to my Lord. There's a million ways to evangelize, guys. But my point is that we need to be doers of the word, not hearers. Hearers is just like, what good is it if you don't apply it? If you're a baseball player and I tell you how to hit and I'm a professional batting coach and you go out and go, well, yeah, I heard what he said. He showed me how to do it. And 10 people in front of me are knocking the balls out of the park. And I get up there and go, I don't need to listen to him. I'm applying nothing he's told me. I've paid a lot of money to be taught, but I'm not willing to do what he says. What's the purpose? Save your money. Go somewhere else. Do something else. Don't go and like you say, you know what? I want to hear what you have to say, Lord. Tell me what you want. And then go, I'm not willing to do any of that. It's too easy, guys, to be lazy. And I use that word intentionally. We have to be intentional about what we're going to do for the Lord. Because our body's going to tell us what? Our flesh is going to tell us, man, you're too tired. You got a headache. Hey, man, the football game's on. Football game's on, and you really like name your team. Man, this bed is so warm this morning. It's cold outside. I don't want to get up. I don't want to get out. I don't want to do anything. I just want to lay in the bed. We have to be intentional doers of the word. That means we do things we may not want to do, but we know we need to do them. We talked about that in Matthew, didn't we? Where the dad comes in and asks the two boys to do something. One of them says, I'm not going to do it, but decides, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And the other one says, I'm going to do it, but then does nothing. We want to be the person that, at the very least, the person that says, well, I'm not really interested. Well, you know what, but I need to do it. I need to do this because I'm called to do it. Look, we went out witnessing, a weekend ago? And I don't know that everyone was there because they were super excited about talking to strangers. Because it's intimidating. Let's be honest. It can be intimidating. But they were there, and they were intentional, and we went out and we did it. And then we were blessed. That's the crazy part. We were blessed. I was like, oh, that's cool, Lord. You know, you walk out, you know, that's awesome. So just be doers. Listen, the one thing James is not teaching here, I just want to be very clear and we'll move quickly past it. He's not saying that works leads to righteousness. That's not what he's teaching here. All right. This whole book blew the mind of Martin Luther, the theologian, Martin Luther. He actually thought it shouldn't be in the canon. He's like, that book shouldn't be in there. It's all about works. We don't earn our salvation by works. That's not what James is teaching here. He's saying that genuine faith produces doing. Genuine faith is going to produce doing. And a transformed heart acts like a transformed heart. Can't say you're transformed if there's no transformation. There needs to be a transformation. And he gives us one of the most vivid illustrations in all of Scripture, I think. The mirror. I think most of us can relate to a mirror. And there's some things in here I don't understand, I don't relate to. But you know what? You wake up early in the morning. Let's just look at it this way. You wake up early in the morning. You run over and you look at the mirror. And you see what? That your hair is crazy. Right? Your eyes are half open. You look like something that the cat has drug in. And then you walk away. Do you immediately forget that you need to do something? Do you immediately go, oh yeah, I see that. Man, I do not look good. All right, well, let's go about my day. I'm going to get dressed and go to work. Of course you don't. You look in the mirror and you remember, holy moly, I need to do something with myself. I need to take some time. If you just walked off after seeing all that and just went straight to work, I'd say that's fairly insane. You just don't care at all. What's the point of a mirror if you don't respond to it? Why do you need to look at it if you're not going to respond to what you see? Do I have food in my teeth? Oh, yes, I do. I'm going to go about my day now. No, I respond to what I see in the mirror. I go, I got to get the food out of my teeth. But he's saying, James is saying here, that's exactly what millions of churchgoers do. Exactly what they do. They sit under the word and they say, that was a really good message. Thank you, Pastor. Great message. Loved it. Not always, but sometimes. And then they go home. And what do? They live exactly like they did before they showed up at church that morning. Keep doing the worldly stuff. They haven't changed at all. James calls this self self-deception. Self-deception. The most dangerous kind, because no one is fooling you but you. You're the only one fooling yourself. No one else is fooling you. You're doing it to yourself. And what's crazy about that, that's the easiest thing to change. You just stop fooling yourself. It may be harder when someone else is fooling you. But it's you. You know it's you. But look at the contrast, he says. But whoever looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, he will be blessed in the doing. This person doesn't glance and walk away. This person says, all right, I'm going to stay here and look at myself in the mirror for a moment. I'm going to continue to look at myself in the mirror throughout the week. I'm going to check in on myself. What's going on? What's the deal? They let the word do the work. They just don't, like I said, they don't walk in and look at it and leave it. They keep coming back and saying, man, I really do need to change that. Man, the word's just really talking to me about things that I need to change in my life. I'm not just going to hear it and do nothing with it. I'm going to hear it and do something with it. I'm going to be intentional. I'm not going to fool myself and say, hey, everything's good. I went to church. Everything's cool. I'm cool now. I checked the box, and when I show up in heaven, God's going to say, let me see your passport. Oh, yeah, yeah, you checked the box every Sunday. Good for you. Good for you. Check the box. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, man, let the word do the work. It's got to do the work in our lives, guys. It's so easy. Man, I'll be honest with you. There are things in the Word of God that I don't like personally. Not because they're not truth, not because they're not beautiful, because I don't want to apply them. I don't want to control my tongue. It's so much easier just to say what's on my mind. And I feel better for the moment until I deal with the consequences. But at the moment, it felt great. So it's not like I'm like, oh, I just love this verse. I hate that verse. I think it's a great verse. I think it's beautiful wisdom. I think it allows our lives to be better by controlling our tongues, our relationships to be more beautiful because we control our tongues. But I don't have to like it to do it. There are so many things in the Word of God, you know, that I hear from people. Well, I don't know if God really meant that. Well, then why did he put it in there? Did he put it in there because he made a mistake? Well, I kind of didn't mean to put it in there, but I thought it was already there. I'd just leave it. That's not how God works. He puts it in there. Why? For his good? No, for our good. The Word of God is for our good. He's doing you a favor, me a favor. You say, Mike, do these things. Yes, your life is going to be hard because you follow me. The world may hate you, but it's going to be better for you. This is better for you. And he says, there's a blessing, right? The obedient life is the blessed life. The obedient life is the blessed life, guys. Look at verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, just talking about this, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James brings it home with a snapshot of what counterfeit religion looks like. And he brings it and he says, hey, here's the real thing. You got counterfeit and you have the real. The counterfeit, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, this person's religion is worthless. Your tongue is one of the most accurate diagnostic tools for the health of your soul. The tongue is a diagnostic tool. It'll tell you what's in your heart. Doesn't mean that you're not going to make a mistake and say something stupid. Say something you shouldn't say. But if you're continually allowing your tongue to burn everything down around you, to scar your witness, well, I want to stop and think about that. Why is that? Ask yourself, what comes out of your mouth when you're under pressure? When we're not under pressure, guys, like the toothpaste tube, if I don't squeeze it, nothing comes out. It all stays inside. It's all nice and neat, looks pretty, nicely packaged. But when it's squozing, stuff comes out. And if it's not onto my toothbrush, it's everywhere. If it's a mess, get a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, get a hold of a tube of toothpaste, it's everywhere. Right? It's the same deal. What happens when you're put under pressure? when the world pushes on you, when someone says something you don't like, when they push your button. How many of y'all have buttons? I got a whole row of buttons. I got buttons galore, more buttons than most people. But when someone pushes one, two, or ten of those, what comes out of my mouth? How do I respond under that pressure? What do you say about people when they're not in the room? What do you say about them? Jesus said it plainly. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks, guys. Your mouth speaks. Your tongue is connected to your heart. If your tongue is out of control, your heart is telling you something. It's telling on itself. It's saying, hey, there's something wrong here. Now he says the real thing. Let's look at the real thing. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is what? Is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Real faith looks outward. It's an outward faith. It looks outward towards the most vulnerable in our society. Not just, of course, orphans and widows. Well, that's all I have to worry about, orphans and widows. No. He says it's an example. You know, these are, at this time, in the Roman times, orphans and widows were in horrible positions. The husbands typically provided. The wives stayed home and took care of the kids. No husband, no money. That's not a good time any time in the world. But in Roman times, there are no social nets. No one's like, oh, let's go down to the social services. They'll take care of it. They get you some food, a place to stay. You know, a nice place to be warm and safe. They get you some therapy. No, good luck. You're going to starve to death. Unless you have family or someone that's going to come alongside you and take care of you, you probably won't last super long. And orphans were this tossaways. So they're like, okay, well, you know what? We're going to grab this one and make him a slave. We're going to grab this one and put them to work. And I'm not talking 15-year-olds. I'm talking whatever age. They have to work. Why? Because they want to eat. So now they're either stealing to stay alive, in which case if they get caught, that may not be so good for them. So he's saying, hey, the most vulnerable in this case, look at it. Psalm 68:5 tells us that God has always had a fierce heart for the vulnerable. Look at what it says. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. He's the protector of them. Real faith looks more like God as opposed to what we think it looks like. We need to look more like God. And the final word, he says, keep oneself unstained from the world. He's warning us. It's a warning he's putting out here, right? He's saying, stay distinct. Don't look like the rest of the world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Because the world tries to do that, doesn't it? Hey, come on. We're going to go out after work. Well, I don't want to go out. I don't go after work. I don't go to bars. Oh, come on. Just one drink. No, I don't want to go out for one drink. I'm good. No, seriously, come on. What's wrong with you? I mean, all of us are going out. Do you not like us? The world wants to press you into its mold. And you can either stand firm and stay distinct and not be liked and never be invited again. Or you can decide, you know what, I'm just going to give in. I'm just going to do what the world does because it's easier. Guys, it's tough. When the world tries to mold you into its idea of what you should be, it is hard to stand against it. Because all the pressures of the world will come at you. You'll lose friends. Family members will be upset with you. Co-workers won't talk to you. They'll be like, oh, that guy's a goody-two-shoe. Don't invite. And they'll say it right in front of you. I don't invite Mike. He's no fun. It's boring. No one wants to hang around. Don't even talk to him about it. And you're like, I can hear you. I'm right here in the same room. I have good ears. But it's okay. You know what? Let them have their fun. Because that fun does not always last, does it? Sooner or later, it leads to problems. Just don't let them do that, guys. But in this section here, he's talking about, you know, just have outward action towards the vulnerable. Wherever you find them. You know, if you're riding along and you see someone that's, there's this guy, I see him all the time, and I talk to him once in a while. He sits in a white van outside of Panda Express. right over in front of the Target. And he's there all the time. I see his van. From the outside, it looks like it's a van. He opens the door, and there's about 1 million pounds of clothes inside of it. He lives in his van. And so him and I've had many conversations because I go to Panda Express to eat. And he won't accept food. He won't accept anything. He's always like, oh, I'm good, I'm good. And I'm like, not really. But you know what? If you see that, take action. You know, offer them something. Offer to pray with them. Offer to give them a drink. It's a hot day. You know, do whatever it takes. But have some outward action on it. Don't just see it and go, wow, that stinks for them. Man, hopefully someone's going to help them. You are the someone. Do something. Right? So, anyway. James has done something remarkable here in these 15 verses. 15 verses is all it is. He's shown us where temptation comes from. Not from God. But the desires already live within us. That's what he's showing us. Hey, the desire is there. It's in you. It's not from God. It's your desire. Not God's desire. Be careful of it. He reminds us of God's relentless, unchanging goodness. He's like, okay, so you have these desires that are in you, so it's not God's fault. Who is God? Look at who God is. Look at his goodness. He called us to receive the word humbly, and we allow it to be planted. We desire to have it planted in us, that living word. This is the God that said, hey, you know what? They're not asking for this, but I want to give it to them. Before the beginning of time, he had this plan. He says, you know what? I've got the perfect plan. And then he issues the challenges. And the big challenge, I would say here, don't just hear it. Don't just hear it, guys. Do something with it. Here's the question to sit with this week. Just write it down or put it in the back of your head. I don't care. Is my faith, your faith, is my faith visible? Or is it an invisible faith? Is your faith visible? This is not to earn anything. It's not to prove anything. But because a seed that's truly alive, what does it do? What does a seed do that's alive? It grows. It grows. It becomes something visible. Right? If I were to plant a seed in the ground for corn and it never comes out of the ground, what good does it do me? It's there. I took the time to put it there, but it did nothing. It was dead. But if it's alive, what is it going to do? It's going to sprout out of the ground. It's going to start to crack the soil. It's going to come out and start to grow. And what am I going to do? I'm going to get excited. I'm a gardener. I love gardening. And I'm like, oh, look at the little plants. You know, I get very excited when they start coming out of the ground. Because it's doing something. It's the same with our faith. If the seed's been planted, it's not just going to stay there dead in the soil. It's going to come out. The world's going to see it. It's alive. If your heart has been truly touched by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, guess what? It changes. It doesn't stay the same. You can't say, man, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and there's no change. Those don't make sense. Those are incompatible. There may not be huge change at first. It may take time for there to be huge change, but there is change. Ultimately, this change, though, is only possible how, guys? Through the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that's going to change us. Through the one who didn't just speak the word, but is the word, according to John 1, right? What does it say? And the word became flesh, right? And he dwelt among us. It's beautiful. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son with the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus didn't just hear about the lost. Right? He came to us. He is the perfect doer of the word. He's the one we should be trying to be more like. He had every reason not to get off his throne to come do anything for us. Because he knew the price. Getting off that throne and being born as a baby, leaving his rightful place, and coming to this place. Can you imagine somebody go, hey, man, you're in heaven. I'd really like you to go back to earth. What? I don't think so. I'm happy right where I am. Why would I want to go there? Have you seen those people? Have you seen how they treat people? You see what they do to people? You see how they talk to people? You see what they think? Why in the world do I want to go there? But that's not our Savior. He knew all of this about us. He knows our thoughts. He sees our actions. And yet he said, I want to step down and become like them, walk amongst them, have them treat me the way they treat everyone else, plus some. He's the perfect doer of the word. I need to be more like Christ. And because he did that, guys, what? We're forgiven. Right? And because he lives in us, we can be doers of the word. That's why you can be a doer. Not because you're good and able to do it, but because Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit is in you as a follower of Christ. That's what allows you to be a doer of the word. Nothing else. Nothing else, guys. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Man, James is it's like taking a graduate level course, Lord. It's just so much in here. Father God, and I thank you for everything that you put into his mind and was put onto paper so that we today could be standing here and sitting here, hearing your word, Lord, being in your word, receiving wisdom from you, Father God. Father, I pray that each of us would decide to be doers, not because of what we want, Lord, but because of what you've done for us, Father God, what you've given us, Lord, in the way of the Holy Spirit, Father God, that you've planted the living word in our hearts and minds, Father God. And so, Lord, I pray that we hear your word this morning, that it changes us, or that we're not like the person that walks and looks at the mirror and forgets what we've seen, but that we remember what it is that you've taught us through the word today and every day that we're in your word, Father God, and that we decide, I want to be a doer. I want to get out there and be more like Jesus. I don't want to be molded to what the world desires me to be molded to. I want to be different. I want to stand out. I want to be that light that's not under a basket, but set out where everyone can see, where it lights up the room. So, Father, I pray you give us those opportunities. You give us that boldness. You give us that obedience and that desire to be obedient. And, Lord, that when the opportunity presents itself, Father God, that we are a doer of your word. Father, I just pray that you would be with those that need healing today. Father, there's so many prayer requests just in this small body for healing. Lord, you know who they are. You know their needs. So, Father, I pray that you would answer those needs, Lord. And in doing so, Father God, that you would give them opportunities to sing your praises, to praise you, Lord. But, Lord, even in their sickness, even in their challenges, Lord, even in our challenges, my challenges, Father, we would still sing your praises. We would lift your name, Father God, give you the glory and honor that you alone deserve, regardless of what's going on in us, around us, with us, whatever it may be, Father. Lord, that we would not turn our eyes or our back to you, Lord, that we would continue to look toward your promises, that we would lean into your promises, Lord, and that we would trust that you are a good Father. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen.